Some of you may not know, but there's a game going on right now. It's probably finishing up. It's like the biggest game in the world. But look, you guys are here. And some of you, I know some of you are checking your phones. It's okay. Don't tell me the score. Okay? Please don't tell me the score. I want to find that out on my own. But you guys are here, and that's amazing. That's amazing. And maybe it's because you could care less about soccer. We are in America, and we call football soccer, so, you know, that could be a big part of it. But this upcoming week, like, there's something happening. One of the things that we, as we've been going through this sermon series called Upside Down Christmas, one of the things that I've been saying is that Christmas is not about the things that we say it's about, even the really good things. And one of the things that we say over and over again is like, oh, Christmas is about family, right? And that's really not true. That's really not true. If Christmas were about family, then it's really no different than Thanksgiving. It's no different than Independence Day. It's no different than Diwali or any other like cultural gathering that where we just are getting family together, right? But Christmas is about more than that. And I give a hard time to a lot of my pastor friends who are not having church next week. On the Christ Mass. So Christmas actually happens to fall on a Sunday this year. And a lot of people are like, well, you know, Christmas is about family. We want families to be together. And so we're not going to have worship on that because we want to encourage people to be together. Well, I just want to remind us, and without guilting any of it, if you're gone, if you're traveling, if you're with your family this week, I just want to remind us so at least we know that Christmas is not about family. Christmas is about Jesus. All right. So even if it's just like 10 of us who are here next week, we're going to be here next week at this time worshiping and saying, thank you, Jesus, for coming, and please come again. Come again. We long for that. I know it's very easy at this time of year to get, we miss the forest for the trees. I always thought that was such a strange expression, miss the forest for the trees. It basically means that we fail to appreciate the full scope of a moment or a situation because we're particularly focused on a small part of it. We're like looking at a tree or this tree or that tree, and we're missing the beautiful breadth of the forest. And we miss the grandness of that beauty because we're just focusing on that one thing. So let's just step back and kind of catch a bigger picture of what God is doing, and it's this. God is on a mission to save everything. It's that big. That's what the arrival of Jesus into the world means, not just for your life right here in Quincy, Massachusetts, December 18th, 2022, right now, but the full restoration of the world and even the redeeming of what has been. Can we imagine that? This has always been the full plan, and the fullness of that plan is actually captured in the words that Joyce read to us from Matthew chapter 2, but we can easily miss it because we truncate what's happening here to just the story that we tell at Christmas time. But there's so much more to it. And when Matthew was writing this gospel message to his readers, he was doing everything that he could to communicate this central message that God is coming to save everything. Well, Pastor, how do you get that big message out of a story about wise men and Herod and Mary and Joseph running away to Egypt? Well, it's all there. We just kind of need to put ourselves into the shoes of Jewish men and women hearing this for the first time in the first century. Right? Remember, the Bible was not written to us. We know that, right? The Bible wasn't written to you. It was written to people who lived in another time, another place. Now, that being said, the truths of Scripture are timeless. And the Bible is indeed for you. It's for everyone. We just need to be able to see the fullness of the text so that we can access the message that's being told. So that we need to be able to hear the words like first century Jewish people. That's a hard task. But it's not an impossible task. And why is it not impossible? Well, for starters, because we have the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament. If we want to understand the New Testament and what Matthew and others are writing here, we need the Old Testament so that we can understand it. And what we see here in the first really four chapters of what we see here in the first four chapters of the New Testament in Matthew, we can better understand what God is doing and see the allusions to the Old Testament to help us better understand what God is doing. And it all comes back to the big idea, or the breadth of Scripture, what God is doing all in all of Scripture, and that is God is on a mission to save everything. Everything. All right, so I'm not going to highlight every Old Testament allusion here, just enough for us, hopefully, to see what Matthew is trying to communicate here in the first few chapters of his gospel, and certainly in the text that we just read today. So last week, we talked about how wicked King Herod was. There is historic documentation on this that is extensive. And in the text that Joyce read this morning, we see just how messed up this guy was. It's too messed up for Family Sunday. So kids, I'm glad you're here today. I'm not going to dive in deep today. But some of us may wonder, like, did Herod actually do that terrible thing that happened in Bethlehem? Because for all the historic documentation that we have on Herod, we don't have anything that says, like, oh, this happened in Bethlehem on this date. And that actually makes sense because we may not realize this, but Bethlehem was like podunk nothing town, okay? So if Herod did what he did, and we believe he did what it says he did in that tiny, tiny town of Bethlehem, it maybe would have been like 10 to 20 kids in like this tiny little farm community out, like, it was a long walk from Jerusalem, okay? But what we do know is that Herod's character, we see Herod's character from historic documents. We know that Herod would have been able to do something like this. And this is what we have in the text. And Matthew is sharing what had happened. So I'm not going to go into the details there. Too messed up for Family Sunday. But this wasn't the first time that something like this had happened that we've seen in Scripture, is it? Now, flash back just a few thousand years ago, and there was another ruthless king named Ramses. Okay? He was the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he did the same thing, only even worse, to the children of Israel in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1. What is Matthew doing here? He's tying the events of Jesus' life to the events of the people of Israel. And just like the people of Israel went into Egypt in Genesis chapter 46, we see that scripture, got the scripture up on the screen. Just like Israel went into Egypt, Jesus, as a small boy, went into Egypt with his parents. Jesus became a refugee. So when you hear people saying, well, Jesus was a refugee, and you're like, what? Jesus wasn't a refugee. Jesus was a refugee. That's what refugees are. They're people who are like running away from the situation, whether it's poverty or war or whatever, to get away from their moment, their situation, to get to another place. And that's what Jesus did. Just like his ancestors, like 1600, 1700 years ago. They were running from famine and they went into Egypt. Okay? Now, just like Israel went into Egypt, Israel also came out of Egypt. We call that the Exodus. We've got a whole book of the Bible to talk about that. And just like God brought Israel out of Egypt, God brought Jesus out of Egypt with his parents. The Old Testament allusions then continue in the chapters that follow. One of the most significant moments in Israel's entire history. Kids, we sing about this at Club Kids Rock, right? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby. What did God split the sea so that the people of Israel could cross through. That's like a seminal moment in the story of the people of Israel. And so what do we see in Matthew chapter 3? We see Jesus baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin John. It's remembering that moment, what happened so many years ago, the people crossing through the water to the other side. Their status on one side was dead, and their status on the other side was alive. Okay? So just like the nation of Israel came out of Egypt through the water, into, where did they go? Then they were into the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. What do we see Jesus do after he's baptized? We see Jesus go into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, for how long? 40 days. Why is Matthew doing this? Why is Matthew doing this? He's crafting a narrative from particular events of Jesus' life and communicating them in a particular way. Why? This kind of literary precision is not an accident. There's something his hearers need to know, something we need to know as well, and it's this, that God is executing a rescue plan. God is coming for us. The people are not forgotten. The same God who saved the people of Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh, the same God is coming today for the salvation of all people. The same God who heard the cries of his people so long ago, that same God hears the cries of his people today. That God came, and remarkably, he came as a human baby, a human wrapped in flesh, God wrapped up in flesh. Matthew is making a case for Jesus as the new Israel. That's what's happening. Jesus is the Israel that Israel was supposed to be. Where they failed, Jesus will succeed. Where they sinned, Jesus will remain sinless. That's why it's so wildly significant that when Jesus, following the footsteps of Israel, goes into the wilderness for those 40 days, the same place where God's people first turned from God and bowed to worship the image of a golden calf. Some of us remember that story. Not a good moment, right? Jesus goes into that same wilderness, and he was tempted in every way that they were tempted, but he did not sin. In other words, this child who we read today comes out of Egypt will succeed where God's people failed. Matthew is highlighting the ways that the life of Jesus was reenacting and redeeming the story of God's people. Let me say that again. Matthew is highlighting the ways that the life of Jesus was reenacting and redeeming the story of Israel. And that's a pretty remarkable thing. Is it even possible? Because the story of Israel seems pretty broken and irredeemable. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. As Matthew considers what Herod did in Bethlehem, he quotes this passage. And now Joyce read it from Matthew. I'm going to read it to you from Jeremiah chapter 31. A voice heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is one of the most devastating moments in the history of Israel. Jerusalem has been sacked by the Babylonians. The leaders of Israel have already been taken into exile. And now many of the remaining people in Israel were being torn from their families, children from parents, sisters from brothers. It's a devastating moment. It feels like an irredeemable moment. But look at the very next words in Jeremiah, verses 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. God promised the people redemption, even from the most devastating circumstances. In Jesus, we have the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus is our exodus. Jesus is our return from exile. Jesus is the restoration of sight for the blind. He's peace for the war-torn land. He's food for the hungry. He's a promised land for the refugee. He is justice for the marginalized. He is safety for the abused. He is comfort for the lonely. He is family to the orphan. He is resurrection for the dead. Now keep in mind that Matthew is writing this to a church community who is still hopelessly oppressed by Caesar. He's talking to people who are still asking questions like we're asking questions today. Like, how long do we have to put up with all this? How long, O Lord? So in the midst of that oppression, Jesus is, and Matthew, dropping all these crumbs for us to follow. And they all lead to the same big idea that God is coming to save everything. The plan is set into motion. It is happening. It's begun. Everything will be redeemed. Now, stop and consider your story. Consider the world that we find ourselves in today. Do you know, do I know, do we know how much we need saving? Like oftentimes it's like, well, yeah, man, boy, they all need saving. I wish they could get it figured out like I got it figured out. Right? Others are like, of us are like, man, everybody else has it figured out but me. Actually, like we said last week, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? The ground is level at the foot of the manger. We all are desperately in need of saving. Do we see how much this world needs saving? And we have this beautiful story, this account from Matthew to remind us God's going to do it. God will not fail. God is at work to save everything. In a moment, we're going to sing a song about just that. It's too easy for us to miss this message because all we see maybe in the midst of this, even this passage in Matthew, is wise men and a mean king and a baby. Let's not miss the forest for the trees. God is working even right now to save it all. And that includes you. So I just want to invite you to close your eyes as we consider like this last week towards Christmas. We've got so much stuff to do. Maybe wrapping up work and maybe even busier at work than you are during the rest of the year. Maybe you're like, oh, I so desperately need work. Maybe you're thinking about like all the little things I've got to get ready for Christmas. But can we pause and for a moment remind ourselves that we, on this day, we're celebrating more than just a birthday. We're celebrating salvation for the world and salvation for our lives. So Jesus, come, we pray. Come as you once did. Come and bring with you the fullness of your salvation. We long for it. We need it. We're desperate for it. Show us what it means. Show us who you are. We can't do this without you, God. So God, help us to see what's happening in these moments that we call the Christmas season. That we can see, that we can understand, that we can do what we need to do to grasp the salvation that you have brought into this world. You're so good to give it to us. Help us not to truncate it. Help us not to miss it. In your name we pray. Amen.